As we come into the kingdom, we carry a whole lot of baggage from the outside world. Attitudes, mentality, habits, those kind of things, that it's our job to teach you how to leave that baggage behind and move on. So sometimes we might seem a little slow in some of these areas. We want to be sure because we want to take the whole congregation with us. And we're going to see some of that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians today with something that Paul taught. But this morning, what we're going to talk about here is we're going to pick up right where we left off. And this is one of those areas of Scripture today, I'm going to be real honest, I would have loved to skip. Because we're going to be talking about a death that takes place in the church. And it's one of those things, I'm going to be real honest. It's been bugging me for about a week and a half to 2 weeks. It's been messing with me badly. And I'm not going to try to resolve it today. Because what God has done in me in the last week and a half, I want Him to mess with you. And we're going to talk about that today. But the early church kind of centers around, we're going to talk about it, the early church, it's a story about sharing and generosity. Matter of fact, it kind of wraps itself around a coat. I wish I had a loaf of bread this morning, all I got is two candy bars. It's kind of a story that wraps around a coat and wraps around candy bars. And we're going to understand that just a little bit more as we go on today. It's a story of appearance. It's a story of deception, what movies are made out of. It's a story that occurs very early in the Jesus movement. Anywhere from 3 to 4 months to maybe a year to a year and a half in there. We don't have exactly the timeline. But scholars have pinpointed down that it's within, say, 2 to 3 months after the church has gotten started to maybe a year, year and a half into it. We're looking at a group of people, that's what we've been looking, that have joined this Jesus following. That as we go through, we see that there's 120, that Jesus gets killed. He gets brutalized, he gets terrorized, he gets killed, and he raises from the dead. And then he appears walking among the people, just like I'm walking this morning, for 40 days. And he meets with people in a room, he meets with some on a beach, and he goes to these people who knew him. And he meets with them and he teaches them even more. And then last thing he says, guys, don't go anywhere. Don't go do anything. Following me for 3 years isn't enough. Go back to the old city, wait there, pray, and I am going to send, like he says in John, I'm going to send a comforter. I have to go away that I might send a comforter, someone who is just like me, which tells me that Jesus is a comforter. Go back. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. Don't worry, you'll know Him when He gets there. And you will receive power to be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. Come on. Judea. Samaria and the othermost part of the world. That's what He tells them to do. So they go. What happens? They're praying in unity. Big ball of fire appears in the middle of the room. Little flames began to leap off and land on their heads. They begin to speak in a brand new tongue that they have never learned. They're speaking a language in Arabic. They're speaking languages in Greek. They're speaking Persian. They're speaking all different kinds of languages. They spill out into this very narrow street. They're praising God. People outside hear this rushing wind. They come to see what happens. We said it was like a fight between two third graders in school where a crowd joins around and a crowd draws a bigger crowd. These 120 people begin to walk through the streets, praising God with a flame burning on their head, walking to the temple courtyards where as many as 10,000 people come and gather around to listen to this sermon that Paul gives. When he does it, 3,000 people get saved, and the church has now grown from 120 to 3,000. Then they begin to meet together in everybody's house, breaking bread with one another, having fellowship, staying in the apostles' doctrine, praying with one another, and God is adding to the church daily. So that number of 3,120 is growing bigger and bigger and bigger every day. Then Peter and John are walking along, maybe a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month later. There's a guy that's crippled from birth. He's laying there. He puts out his cup and he cries, "Mercy," in the Greek. In the Bible, when you read it, it says he was asking for some money. When you look at it in the Greek, he's crying with his cup out, going, "Mercy." And they stop and they, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He takes him by the hand and he pulls him up. The guy goes leaping and dancing. We saw that last week. Into the courtyard, people are running from everywhere going, "What does this mean? God is on the move again. I thought we killed him. What has happened?" These guys are doing the same thing Jesus did, and they're coming and they're running and they're watching this thing, and 2,000 get added to the 5,000 plus now, or 3,000 plus. The church is well over 5,000 people now. Probably close to 6, since people are being added daily. They get arrested. They basically said, "Guys, you know what? You tell us not to speak of the name of Jesus, but a man's got to do what a man's got to do. And in other words, you tell us not to do it. God tells us to do it. We're going to listen to him. So a godly man is going to do what a godly man needs to do." And the church began to grow again. So this is all happening within several months. One guy gets healed and 3,000 get added, 2,000 get added to the church. And then we're going to pick up from where we are. The number started at 120. We're at 3,000 now. Last week we watched it grow to over 5,000. They're located in the city of Jerusalem. It's only a couple of months later. Now we're going to go to Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You're probably already there, because when I go through this word by word like we're doing, we're not going to skip the stuff. Even like today, I thought I'd like to skip. Like Jeff told me, he said, "I'm not sure I want to be there when you preach this." I think that's why he did children's church. It says this, verse 32. Everybody there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you're in the red Bible, I don't know anything. What page is it in the Red Bible? 11:13. This is what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. In other words, let's stop there. All the believers of our one heart and what mind? When you two got married, you were of one heart and one mind. I mean, you guys wanted to get married. You were absolutely in love with one another. Nobody could tell you he was bad. Nobody could tell you she was bad. Both of y'all saw only the good. You didn't see the other part. Love blind sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. It is in my situation. I don't know about their situation. But they were of one heart, of one mind. Have y'all ever had an argument? I mean, I have. I had a pastor, you know, I used to serve. He said him and his wife never had an argument. He's a liar. I saw one. I saw one. Time, problems, brings division. Here are people that there's no division. They're of one heart. There are one mind. They are knitted together. the net of God has brought them in, and they are netted together. In other words, he says this, that they are spiritually knit together. They are like fabric. I started yesterday to go get some fabric and started to cut it into little swaths for someone to give out at the front door, but we didn't have any really anyone greeting at the front door. And nobody gets here on time. Guys, we start at 10 o'clock. The worship starts. Let's be here at 10 o'clock. Because you guys that are missing, what happens is there's breaking of unity, and you are missing some very vital, important parts of worship in discipline. Let's start being here on time where there is a unity. He says we're of one fabric. Can you really see through that and see me well?
No.
Why? Because it's knitted so tight. There's stains on it. But it's knitted so tight that you got to really look and see how it is. That's what it's talking about the first church. This is how knitted together they were. It talks about that a twofold, a three-cord rope together, that one rope can be broken real easy. But if you have two or you have three together, it's not easily broken because of strength. If I had a thread, I could give one end to Curtis, and he could pull on it, and it would break. But here, Curtis and I can pull on that thing, and it ain't breaking. Okay, you're stronger than me. You're sitting down. That's what it's talking about, unity. That's what it's talking about. That's why we're slowing down as Mickey begins to teach that we're all in one accord. And that's not a Honda, okay? We're all together. It goes on to say, no one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but he shared everything he had. Ouch. There's a time that Jesus says this. He says, guys, if you have a coat, and there's someone, if you have two coats, and there's someone in your fellowship that doesn't have a coat, give them one of your coats. In other words, if you have food, you have bread, or you have a candy bar, and someone is in need of a candy bar, give... Well, there it was. That was the first one. That was the first one. Did you need a candy bar? Yeah, I was walking your way because I figured Mary would go, I love chocolate. Good catch. In other words, share. Carol would be proud of me because she said, you don't need candy bar. I thank my son. He came to my house last night and ate my ice cream because he said I didn't need ice cream. With great power. Listen to what it says. It goes on. And when they were like this, great power, the apostles continued to testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was given them all. What does that mean? That means that in that unity, there was a strength for the ministers, the apostles, to stand up with great authority to preach, Jesus lived, died, rose again. I am here to testify it. I saw it. I witnessed it. I was there. I walked with him, and grace was given, and more people are added to the church. I want to see that take place here. Amen? I want to see. I'm going to be real honest. My pastor right now, walking across the parking lot the other day, he looks over there, and God gives him a vision of a new building. Now, you'll have to know my pastor. He just loves to build buildings. But right now, he went, no way. Several days later, he's walking, and God gives him the same vision. And he just says, in this economic climate, no. And God says, this is my economy, not your economy. So they're going to build. This is what he told his congregation, for us to hear this too. He said, this church hasn't grown because of me. This church grew because every one of you went out and brought people. You want us to grow? It's not my job. I'm here to teach. You go get, bring. You have the net. We're netted together. We go net. And that's how we're going to grow. Testifying with great strength. He goes on to say this. There were no needy persons among them. There was the day before, and two of them really needed chocolate candy bars, but God supplied their need. From time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money of the sale and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite, a new guy on the scene from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, son of consolation also, sold a field and he owned and brought it and put it at the apostles' feet. Incredible. They took care of one another. I have to go to Mary's house this week. I have to take down her Christmas tree because her arm, she can't do it. I'm going to take care of her. Unfortunately, I have to take care of her with firewood. I have to take care of her with candy bars. I had to show up at her doorstep with ice cream the other night. I'm taking care of her. You understand how this works, taking care. We had someone in this congregation give someone gifts during Christmas time because God spoke to their heart to give. And what does that mean? If God's speaking to your heart, and this is what I shared with him, if God is speaking to your heart to give a gift to someone else, you don't want the right hand to know what the left hand's doing. You come give it to me. I transfer it to them. Listen, what God is doing to both of those people, he is saying, I want you to give because I'm pulling you tighter into the fabric of who we are. Those that are receiving what I am doing as I'm pulling you tighter into the fabric of who we are. You follow me so far? So that's what's taken place. It's one of the hardest things you and I could ever learn to do, to share. Because from childhood, we're like the movie Finding Nemo, right? We're like the seagulls. Mine, 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 mine. I wanted to get that shirt when I was in Disneyland this year. It had the seagulls. It's mine, 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 mine. Saw it everywhere. And as children, we try to teach our kids, share. But what's the first word kids learn? Huh? Mine or no. That's the first words. I mean, you know, remember, you have this beautiful baby that you're holding, that you're going goo goo gaga, and that kid can't wait to lie to you. I mean, that's the natural thing. They can't wait to lie to you. So we teach them that this, and Seth can do this. Seth, you got to share your Halloween candy with Daddy. And I'm not talking about the little root beer barrels. I'm talking about Reese's peanut butter cups. That's what I'm talking about. You learn to share, because if you don't share, I'm going to get them in there tonight. Where do we get all that? Where do we get that stuff? It's this. What amazes me is the amount of things that we know are right without ever being taught that they're right. We know it's wrong to steal and kill. Every society knows that, and you know it from birth. It's wrong to lie and to cheat. We know that without having to be taught that. We know it's wrong to be stingy. We know that from birth. Where did all those internals come from? See, the thing is the question becomes, how did we get them? Because I think this thing in creation, where we're created in His own image, is a whole lot bigger than anything that we understand. That even after the fall, even after you and I, this world, became broken, there is still this residue inside of us about creation. And one of those residue things is that you and I are still creative. That comes from creation. Husbands and wives are still procreative. They can have children. That didn't stop when the fall happened. The design, this desire inside of us to do right, this desire in us for the afterlife. Every society has this thing that we want to live. The Egyptians, they would make these great big pyramids and give stuff for the afterlife. There's this desire to rule, to reign in power, to not only that, in creativity. So the question becomes this. I think it's all residue left over from the creation. That even with this residue being broken, we still want to do right. However, we want our own way, don't we? We want our own way. We still want to win no matter what the cost is. We want to get even. It doesn't matter. They did this. I will do that. We want to look good. Even at the expense of others, we'll put them down. While all along something deep inside of us beckons to do right, I believe that's still residue left over from the creation of being in His image. Why we're drawn to this thing. Why did Christ come? Anyone answer me that? If you were He came what? He came to testify, bear witness to the truth, is what King James says. He came to bear witness to the truth. But this is what He came, bear witness to truth, but this. When you and I come to the truth of God, when we come and we live that out, what it does is it writes all the brokenness in our life. I want brokenness fixed. How about you? How about you? So I need to come to the truth. Who is truth? Jesus is truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He came to restore in you and I what has been broken, and the way that is broken is with truth. We live in an inverted kingdom. What do I mean by that? The kingdom that you and I live in now that we've gotten saved versus the world system is we're totally diametrically opposed to that. But we come into the kingdom carrying a lot of baggage. You and I have been rescued from this world system, but we carry this baggage in, and God says this, listen, you used to live like that, and this is what He says now. You don't live like that anymore. We don't live like that. And I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you mercy. And I'm going to teach you how not to live like you used to live, because now you're in a kingdom that doesn't operate like you've operated all your life. In other words, here's some kingdom inversions. You'll get an understanding of what I'm talking about. We must lose our life to what? To Satan. We humble ourselves to be exalted. We humble, God exalts. We die to ourselves to live. In other words, men, we look at the quarterback. God looks at what? The water boy. Totally different. Men honor kings. God honors foot washers. Totally backwards from what you and I are taught in this system, in this world. Here in the beginning of the church, and that becomes important of what we're going to say, here in the beginning of the church, these followers are strongly living out something that is very, very alien to them. Matter of fact, they're living out the way they should. It should be the world is alien. Because even Paul says, you are no longer aliens, you are no longer foreigners, but now you are the children of God, he tells us in Ephesians. They considered nothing their own. If they had an extra coat, they gave it away. If they had an extra candy bar and someone was in need, they gave the candy bar away. If they had an extra watch and someone needed it, they gave away. They didn't consider anything their own. I don't know if we can ever get to that. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be fun trying. Because they shared everything and it seems opposite to us. And what is the deal? What's the deal with us that we don't have the urgency inside of us to be able to live out, duplicate this life? I'm not talking about we're going to sell all our houses and move into a commune, okay? We ain't doing that. I snore. At least Carol tells me so. I've never heard myself. So, you know, I don't want to infiltrate you with the rest of that. But this is what I think. I think that we have become very Pharisaical through time, and because we haven't offed the baggage that we have carried in to this life that we live. Verse 33-36 says this. It says, they sold land. They sold houses. They came and they laid the money at the apostles' feet. They came and laid the money at the feet of the elders of the church, the apostles. And those guys took that money and went and distributed it to those that were in need, those that were behind on their rent, those that were behind on their water, their electricity, those were behind. They took care of the fellowship first. Here becomes my big dilemma as a pastor. We help a lot of people outside the church. And as long as there's funds, we do that. But if we come to a point where our money comes down and I have to take care of someone inside the fellowship, guess who I'm going to take care of first? Inside the fellowship. We don't see them going and giving money to outside the fellowship. They took care of those that were inside the fellowship. And maybe some of those that were out there were going like, dude, they take care of one another. I want to be part of that fellowship. Here's our breakdown. Our breakdown is we give to those people out there and they know they can get. There are people that circle from church to church to church in time limits. I got a guy right now that I've helped for 12 years since I've been here. I help him ever so often. Well, he came in not too long ago, and I'm just going to tell you this because I don't know whether it's true or not. We're in his will, the church is, for about 45 acres of land in this area that when he dies, within a couple of months, we get the land. Now, I don't know if that's true. It's a story he gave me. I don't know if it's the story he gave in another church. I'm going to help this guy anyway. I know the problems. I know he has cancer. I know he's dying. But I'm going to help him anyway. I don't need a story to go along. I prayed with him. I made things right. And if it happens, great. I'm going to tell you, we're going to sell it. And Phil and I are going to build a new building if we get, because that would be about $400,000, $500,000 selling it for the land, what it's going for now. We got the new building. This becomes youth. And we just begin to move. We'll have a big kitchen. I don't know if it's true. Matter of fact, I completely forgot about it until a friend of mine asked me yesterday, have you heard any more of that? No, I helped him out with some Christmas things. I heard this sob story. I don't know whether it's true. I kind of doubt it's true. But if it happens, I'll be reminded then. And that's cool. But my job is to take care of here first. Problem. Just sharing bread and clothes, it didn't cut it. It wasn't enough. So from time to time, they had to sell, give property. And my question would become like this. Have you ever thought of what it would be like to give a home away? Now, I'll be real honest. I thought of what it would be like if someone gave me a home. That would be so cool. I would want it just like this. But I don't think much about what it'd be like to give away a home, because that's the opposite of who I am. But what would it be like to not only have the heart to give a home away, but the means to do it also? Sometimes we expect God to bless us when we're never givers to begin with. But we always expect God to give to us. But what we're seeing here is God wasn't giving them. He wasn't all of a sudden checks in the mail to this church. The church began to help one another. Kind of different from the things that are being taught in the church world today. We're introduced to this new character today. His name's Joseph. He's a Levite. What's a Levite? He's part of the priesthood. Actually, Levites were never mentioned as a tribe in the original thing, but they've got that tag since then as the tribe of Levi. But they were the worshipers. They were the priests. Apparently, this guy had been building a pretty good reputation in the church. Because the apostles, and how he did that is exactly what I did last week with my buddy over here. Don't go talking about Curtis behind his back. This is my buddy. I will defend him. You may be right, but you better check your heart. I will defend him. He's my buddy. Stop the gossip. Stop the slander. Stop those things. That's what Barnabas was doing. And because of it, he stood up alongside of him that the apostles called him Barnabas. See, his name was Joseph. They called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. Why? Because he was an encourager. He sold some land. It's happening again. Some sold land, homes, gave them away. Then it says, then there's this guy named Barnabas. He's doing it again. It's happening again. Understand this. He did not become an encourager because he sold land and gave land away. He became an encourager before that because he lived out his life as that. He did it for the common good. He did it because he was part of this. He did it because he saw a hole in it and he knitted it together. Follow me? Here we have a man who lived out this inverted kingdom that he put others first. He denied himself. Question, you think that would cause your stock to rise in the church? How many of us kind of look at this person over here and go, dude, they're such a giver. I wish I was like that. They're so knowledgeable. They're so loving. They're so forgiving. I wish I could be like that. His stock began to rise. What if there were people in the church that through evil, through deception, through lying, through manipulating, wanted their stock to rise up in the church? And they take a shortcut by not really cleaning the inside and doing it all on the outside. You think that's possible? That's where our story goes today. We see the generosity. Now we see the deception. Let's go to chapter 5. Let's read the story. Now a man named Ananias, who together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Here it's happening again. With the wife's full knowledge, he got back part of the money for himself and brought the rest to the apostles' feet. In other words, this is what he did. They had a piece of property. Who owned it? They did. They could do anything with that money they wanted to. And they got a bag of money. And he and his wife, we'll see as we read this, this is what they do. They go, okay. Honey, I want to be just like Barnabas. Me too. I want that respect. Me too. You know, we sold the land. Let's keep back for this for our savings account, for our vacation. Let's tell them this is what we sold the land for. So they think that everything we got, we're going to go lay it at the apostles' feet. And we'll take a shortcut to getting to the top. That's what takes place. He brought the rest of the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so entered your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some of the money for yourself that you received for the land? Didn't that land belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't that money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. If you've ever told a lie in your life, pay close attention today. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. And these young men came in, wrapped up his body, carried him out and buried him. Dude. You know what? If I were to stand up here and someone give me money and I say, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and they fell over dead, what would happen to the rest of y'all? You'd probably write a second check to cover the... No, you'd go, dude, great fear would come. Here's the first mention of a youth group. Guy dies, the young men come running in, take him back, bury him. Wife's coming in. Peter has the responsibility of telling his wife, your husband's dead. Why? Because he lied. No, listen to the story. It goes on. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Great was the fear that seized of what had just happened. The young men came in forward, wrapped up his body, carried him away, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Is this it? Is this all of it that's right here in the bag that he brought in and laid at my feet? And what does she say? She said, yes, she said, that's the price. And Peter said, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of the men who just buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down dead and fell off her feet and died. And the young men carried her, second time a youth group's mentioned, and they found her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church who had heard about these events. You ever wonder about that story? What was it all about? It's not your typical bedtime story. It wasn't that story that I would come home and Carol would say, your son lied to you. And I would say, let's go lay down in bed. I want to read to you a bedtime story and read Ananias and Sapphira. And Seth, the story of this, the moral of this story is a family that lies together, dies together. I mean, that's not the typical bedtime story we want to tell. Luke just drops this story in. And I want you to understand, with no explanation, he just drops it in. Boom. And I'm going to tell you today, I'm not going to try to resolve this story. I'm not going to come to you and tell you this is what it means, but what I am going to do is I'm going to give you several concepts today of why this took place. And this story has messed with me for a week and a half. So today I want it to mess with you. Because I promise you, in one of the three concepts, everyone here is going to be hit one way or another. The first one is the presence of God. The presence of God. Something brand new has happened to these people. The presence of God is coming to the world. He is now dealing with people in a whole different way than he's ever dealt with them before. After the resurrection of Christ, when Jesus came, died, rose from the dead, he now comes and lives right here in each of us. He comes and lives here. Used to, he didn't live in a person. He lived in a box. We'll see that in a minute. This is brand new. You would say this, I've heard that the presence of God is in Jerusalem. So come with me. Come with me. Come with me. Let me go. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go. And we would come in and we'd enter the city of God, the old city of Jerusalem, and we would ask a Jew, where is the presence of God? And that Jew person would say, oh, well, you got to go to the temple. Because see, we're right out here in the old city. You got to go to the temple. That's where the presence of God is. So you go, okay, and you come in and you go through Gate Beautiful and you come into the court of the daughters, which is out here. You come into that and you go, where's the presence of God? Well, it's not right here, but it's in the temple. And matter of fact, you got to go in, not from the court of the daughters, not from the outer courts, but you got to go to the courts of the priest. See, that's this area coming in here. But still the presence of God isn't there. You've got to go into the court of the priest and then into the sanctuary where the table of showbread is and where the menorah is. You've got to go in there. And is that the presence of God? Well, not really, because there's this big thick curtain. And behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And that's where the presence of God is. Let's go. I want to go. Let's go there. You can't. It's off limits. Well, what do you mean? Only the high priest can go there once a year. Well, what do you mean like? What do you mean about that? Understand, this is the place where heaven and earth come and they meet. I want to go there. I want to experience the presence of God. Well, you can't. It's off limits. But if I was to go to a Jesus person, I said, where's the presence of God? Guess what? I'd get a whole different answer, but yet I'd get the same answer with a different tilt. Because this would be the answer Kevin would give me. Well, see, it used to be over there, but now he dwells here. See, that sanctuary, that Holy of Holies, that temple, that's just a place where he used to be. But he's dealing with mankind different. So the Spirit of God lives right there. A truth would come about 20, 30 years later in something that Paul would write. He would write it in Corinthians and he would say this, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That God dwells here. He doesn't live in that building over there anymore. He lives here. You are now the temple. If you've accepted Christ, there is a temple of the Holy of Holies and God is living inside of you. Pay close attention right now, okay? Paul would say this, understand, it's not going to the city. It's not going through the gate of the daughters. It's not going through the outer court. It's not going through the inner court. It's not going through the sanctuary. It's not going through the Holy Holies. But the Spirit of God, the God of the universe, now lives right in here. God is dealing with you and I totally different than he dealt before he came to this earth. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means the God of all holiness has come to dwell in here. I am now holy. His presence is here. When he says he will never leave you or forsake you, it's because he's dwelling in his temple here. In one thing, he says he goes to make his abode in you. That word abode means the place. The metaphorical meaning of that means the place where God wants to dwell more than any other. He wants to dwell in you, Baron, more than he wants to dwell any other place in the universe. That's his desire, is to dwell in you. And when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, this is the point that Peter is driving home. You are lying in the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's serious stuff. See, once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the nation. But before he could go in there, he had to go through a ritualistic purification that took 7 days of going through to be sure that he was cleansed, pure, offerings given up to enter into the Holy of Holies, but to ensure they would tie a rope around his ankle that if he went in and he wasn't cleansed and he fell dead in the presence of God, they could pull him out. And then they would have to start over. Because if he died and they pulled him out, sins were not atoned for and they had to go through the ritualistic process again. And here, they lied within the temple of which God dwells in their life, and they fell over dead. Ouch. Let's drive this home a little harder so that we understand. In Paul's travels, which we're probably going to make it through chapter 8, maybe into chapter 9, going through books of Acts, and then we're not going to do anymore because that's not the early church. Those pick up with the travels of Paul, which we may do some travels of Paul so we can see even more things. But what he was going is he's going around the known world at that time, and he's developing pockets of Jesus followers. And he's teaching these followers. These are not in Jewish centers or Jewish areas. There's areas of foreigners, different countries. And those countries are full of idol worship and idol worshipers. His main challenge when he comes in and he gives the gospel and people get saved is to what? Help them break away from the old life. That's Mickey and my job here, to help you break away from the old life. That's why we will slow some things down. And understand, as we grow, there will be less of an intimate atmosphere on Sunday mornings as we grow. Take advantage of it now, but don't take advantage of it to the point I'm not going to bring anyone till I grow. But see, what we want to do is teach you how to drop that old baggage. In Corinth, there was the temple of Aphrodite. Now, this is in Greece. This is in Corinth. This is up on a big hill that overlooked the main god, who was Apollo. So Aphrodite's temple is up on top of a hill that's there. She is the goddess of love. It's where you and I get the word aphrodisiac is from her name. The god of sensuality, sex, pleasure, of love. It boasted of having over 1,000 prostitutes. Matter of fact, if you were a woman that was living over in Ephesus in Turkey and someone came and said, "You're a Corinthian," that was not a compliment. Okay? But it boasted over 1,000 prostitutes. Paul comes to Corinth for anywhere from 2.5 to 3 years. He establishes a pocket of believers that get saved, but they still are coming in with baggage. Because understand this, even when the disciples got saved and Jesus moved, they didn't quit going to the temple. Many of those followers were still doing sacrifices. Matter of fact, Peter was still, when he was hanging with the Jews, he was still following the Jewish law. That's why God had to come with him with a vision going, "Listen, I've changed everything. You don't have to do this." And that's why he struggles so much of going in Acts chapter 11 at this other guy's house. It's Paul's writing in Galatians that says, listen, you are free from doing any of that worship. So these guys are still going to the temple. They're still following through. These guys are in Corinth. They get saved. They're going to church, but they're still going to their temples. They're still doing things. And Paul is saying, don't go there. New followers, new life, old habits. The moment you got saved, is there anyone here that could say, I've never lied, I've never cheated, I've never killed, I've never murdered, I've never done any of those things, I've never committed adultery, I never did that. Did you think about it? Whoops. I never murdered anybody. Did you get mad at him? Whoops. Jesus expands those things. No, all of us have lied, all of us have cheated, all of us have messed up in places. We still carry that baggage in. The men have been going up this hill to Aphrodite's palace since adolescence, 12, 13 years old, they're going up the hill. Some of these people are 30 years old, 40 years old. They have been going up this hill for 20, 30, 40 years. They get saved, and they're still going up the hill. He addresses this in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and culminated together, this is basically what he's saying. He's saying, guys, you don't need to be climbing that hill no more. Make sense? The imagery he uses in this to tell the guys, don't go up the hill, isn't something like this coming, say to John, listen, don't climb that hill no more. And the reason why, because if you do, God has put a oneness between you and your wife. And you're beginning to break down the bonds of how God originally intended it. He didn't use that. He didn't do the morality thing, right and wrong. He didn't use morals. He didn't even go to the thing. Think of what kind of diseases you're going to get if you go up there. Those are all valid imageries, but he didn't use any of those. He used this imagery. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you have received from God? Listen, you don't go up the hill anymore because your temple inside of you, God is living and dwelling in you now. You don't go up the hill any longer. Make sense? Pretty step on toes yet? Just a minute. Guys, when you go up there and you hook up with that prostitute, you are hooking Jesus Christ to her also, and he doesn't belong there. You were bought with a price, is what he goes on to say, and you are not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body because God lives inside of you, and inside of you, and inside of you, and inside of you, and inside of you. Honor your body now because he lives inside of you. I would submit to you, if God has come to live in you, there are some places you need no longer go to. The Spirit of God is living in you. He does not belong in the middle of a gossip circle. He doesn't belong there. If you're in the middle of a gossip circle, stop it. Stop it now. He doesn't belong in a strip club. All of us would say amen to that. He doesn't belong in a tangled web of deception. If you are using deception to deceive somebody, you are hooking up Jesus with that deception. Don't go there. He doesn't belong there. Making more sense? He doesn't belong in shady deals or manipulation. He doesn't belong in abusive language or abusive situation. If you are an abuser, stop it now. If you're losing language that you should not, stop it now. If you're a screamer and a yeller in your household, stop it now. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit and you are hooking up Jesus with whatever it is. Can you see how strong that is? Can you see why I didn't want to be here today when I preached this? Honor your body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, don't you understand? You don't go up that hill anymore. Don't go up the hill of gossip. And that is what's going on with Ananias and Sapphira. You have become the holding tank, Ananias, of the Holy Spirit of God, and you lie. Think twice before we lie. Oh! With us, we might not fall over dead instantly, but I'm going to tell you, something dies in us. What do you mean by that? Our innocence. Kids, all you teenage kids, we could tell the adolescents, you lie. If you lie to your parents, innocence is lost. Trust is lost. Something dies inside of you. Purity is lost. Oneness with husband and wife. Wife and husband lie to one another. That oneness begins to be broken. Unity. Understanding. Listen, we may not fall over dead like Ananias and Sapphira did. And as we go through the next concepts, you're going to get a little bit of feel of what's going on. But something dies inside of us. Listen, Jesus said, I came to give you life and life to the full. I've come to dwell inside of you. Therefore, learn to obey my commands that all your ways will be prosperous. All your ways will be righteous. Therefore, be holy as I am holy inside of you. The outer courts need not lie in the presence of God. Follow me? It's awfully quiet in here. Y'all going to fire me today? Second concept is a timing thing. Takes place just as the Jesus movement is getting starting when all of this takes place. What do I mean by timing? Eighth grade student. We could say, for Judy, we could say fifth grade. Eighth grade student. Class is starting. School is starting off. Everybody's having fun. Teacher comes up. Quiet, children, quiet. And one snotty-nosed, rebellious eighth grader sitting back there going, you be quiet. And the classroom goes dead quiet. Why? Because a decision is being made. Turf is being established. Who is going to run that class? The teacher or the eighth grade rebellious student? You ever had that problem in class? Oh, yeah. And who's going to rule? You're going to rule. All eyes are on the teacher. They're wanting to know what's going on. Listen, this is in the very beginning of the church. It has just been established. And God may have needed to be harsh here because He needs to send a very loud message. Things are not going to happen like that in my church, in my body. I can see why. The next reason, the next concept, I understand it even better. Third concept is the nature of their sin. What did they do? They lied, right? What did they lie about? Anyone tell me? The money. How much money they gave.
Why did they lie?
Because they wanted to look better. Look better than what? Look better than they were. In other words, they wanted all the reputation without doing the work on the inside. Jesus has a word for this, about putting on appearances without doing the work on the inside. It's called what? Hypocrisy. And listen, he came down hard on this. If you want to look it up, I'm just going to tell you what it says. Matthew 23. You may want to write them down. And listen, this is only one little picture, two little things in this whole chapter. This whole chapter, Jesus is driving this thing home. Woe you Pharisees! Woe you Sadducees! Woe you hypocrites! You vipers! You snakes! Woe on you! He said, you are like dishes that are clean on the inside, but you are filthy, dirty on the inside. You're like beautiful marble caskets, all polished, but yet is full of dead man's bones. And he just drives this and drives this. The whole chapter is, woe to you Pharisees, woe to you Sadducees, woe to you hypocrites. He ain't taking no time off, and he's not saying it nice. When did he say this? And where did he say this? He says this the very last week of his life. And he says it in the temple, in the same place where Ananias and Sapphira I'll fall dead. Ouch. It may have only been months before that Jesus gave this speech in Matthew 23. And I want us to understand, without at all getting it messed up, the devastating thing that Ananias and Sapphira did. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They tried to deceive God. As they gave this deceptive gift, Phariseeism is worming its way into the body of Christ that is brand new and is just getting started. And there's something inside of me that goes, no, 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 not again, God. You got to do something. And he does. And it's like he's saying this. I did not send my son to this earth to model life, to be killed and raised from the dead, to have a body and a church of fakes. Understand, I'm dead serious about this. Not only that I die for this, but death comes. Ouch. So he lets the first church know that he will not let, Mickey, you want to come on up, let Phariseeism be part of what he's doing in his church. And listen, I'm going to say, the church at large is extremely pharisaical today in so many things. I don't know what pegged you and where it pegged you today. I know where it pegged me. For a week and a half, I've been reevaluating my life, my walk, because I know where this hit me. It hit me in all three areas. It hit me in realizing the Holy Spirit. There are places I cannot go and I cannot do in my life. And I don't know if it hits you in those areas that you're going into areas, doing things, saying things, that you don't need to go there. That you're copying attitudes, that you're losing language and abuse, manipulation. You're lying. You're screaming with rage and violence, just like the world taught us. And God says, we don't live that way no more. I don't know if you have the rebellious spirit of an eighth grader that says, God, I know what you say, but I'm going to do it my way anyway. I want to be associated with you, but I really don't give a flying rip about what you say. I'm saved, and you're saved. But there's this rebellious streak in you that says, I ain't going to do it God's way. I don't know if it's that there's this Pharisee spirit that's invaded you, that you want to look good on the outside, but you're not willing to take time to work on what's inside, because then there's nothing but filth and dirt and dead man's bones. Barnabas was not known as an encourager because he sold land and gave it. He was an encourager before he ever sold the land, because he did the work on the inside. So we just stand this morning. If any of those areas hit you this morning, and I know they did, if any of those areas hit you this morning, I'm going to lovely, as gently tell you as I can exactly what Peter said. Repent. Turn from the way that you were going. Exchange that way of life for his way of life. Make things right. This is a day that I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to do any of those things. But we're going to pray. Because if my God takes it serious enough that he wants to come live here, then I got to watch my attitudes, my thoughts. I got to watch what my hands do. I got to watch where my feet go. I got to watch what my mouth says. Not only in language, but in tone and volume. Because God's serious. And he said, I don't want fakes. Is anyone going to fall dead today? No. But something has been dying inside of us. And God says, I came to give you life. And I'm just going to pray a prayer. You can tag with me. You can pray your own prayer. But what I say, if you're serious about your walk, repent. If you've never known Christ, and I think everybody here is saved, but if you've never known Christ, say, Jesus, come in my life today. He goes on to say, if this is the first time, go be baptized so you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we want to make that available today. So after the service, come to me and say, I want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Norma and I will get with you. And it's not that Norma and I are experts in this, but Norma and I know how to do it probably better than anyone here. And it's just because we know what's going to take place. Dear Father, Lord, forgive me. I have come into your kingdom and I am still carrying that baggage. I'm still going up that hill. I'm still going up that hill and you're telling me don't go there no more because things are dying in me. Father, forgive me. And as I begin to off this baggage, because I don't want to be like a Pharisee, I don't want things to die inside of me. I want life and life to the full. So Jesus, I ask you, forgive me. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Search my heart, O God, and if you find anything, point it. Point me to that I might off that I might circumcise that out of my life, that I might know you more fully than I have ever known you before. My desire, Lord, is to walk with You, to be touched by You, not only to live in You, but have You live in me to the fullness of what You created me to be. That, Lord, You consume every part of my body, not just the temple area, but, God, the outer courts, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, from this palm to this palm. Every area of me, Father, come, cleanse, purge, set me free. And everyone said, amen. What I say is a charge as Mickey leads us in one more song before we go. If there's certain areas that you need prayer in, come. We're here. If you need to come and just spend time with Him, come. If you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come. That's what He says in Revelation chapter 1. Come, come, come to the river. Come, come all you. Come. For My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And if you're weary, you're worn out, come. If you're broken, come. I came to heal the brokenhearted, not to break heart. I came to mend. I came to set captives free. If you need to go to someone today that you've lied to or someone that you've wronged in something, go take care of that so life can come. If you screamed at your husband, screamed at your wife, make things right. If you screamed at your kids or your kids screamed at you, go make things right. Right. Get rid of the baggage. Amen. Mickey, take us away.